You. If you would open them up to the book of 1 Corinthians with me, once again, we're going back to chapter 12. We've been talking about the gifts of the Spirit, the gifts that God has provided for the church for the purpose of edifying, building up the church so that we can be everything that we can be, but also so that we can fall more in love with Christ. You know, that's what they're for. That's what the gifts are for. And so today we're going to be looking at verse 7 through 9. And here it says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for profit of all." For the profit of all. "For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, and to another faith by the same Spirit." Now I'm going to stop right there, and I'm going to pick up the rest of that verse later. But I want to talk about these things first. So before we get started, Brother Nate, would you stand and ask the blessing upon this word?
Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to be here this morning. Thank you, Father, for this assembly. We thank you for each one present. We pray, dear Lord, that you would continue to bless and move this congregation. Have your way in sharing your word. We pray, dear Lord, that you would bless each one present. This we ask in Jesus' name.
Amen. All right. We got a preacher there. Well, first of all, I want to start by thinking about these verses and the aspect that I think they need to be clarified a little bit, because there's been a lot of confusion over the years about how the gifts are to function. I want to look at, you know, the fact that it starts with faith. And here it says it's the gift of faith. The gift of faith here is not the same as you know, the saving faith. This is a serving faith that it's talking about here. And there's a difference. And again, the quality of this gift, it varies, you know, greatly amongst believers. A lot, some people don't have as much faith as others, let's be honest, you know. And faith is something that you build upon. God gives you a measure of faith, each and every one of us, a measure of faith. And we build upon that, you know, and we're strengthened by you know, with what we build upon it, you know. Some people have great faith, some people little faith, you know. But even Jesus said, if you had the faith of a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, "Be thou removed," and it would be removed in the sea. Brother Horton used to share a testimony about a woman who said, "God, I heard that you said that if I say to that mountain outside my kitchen window that's blocking my view, 'Be thou removed,' it'd be removed to the sea." So he goes out there, she says, "Be removed into the sea, mountain." And she went to bed that night, and she got up the next morning, and she said, "Just what I thought, you know, the mountain was still there." The problem was, she didn't really believe it in her heart. That's the way God works in faith. You got to believe it first before it happens. That's the way it works. It truly does. So this gift believes God in extraordinary ways for the purpose of ministry. In reaching people, you could say it's the ability to see what God wants done with an unwavering confidence in God, regardless of maybe insurmountable obstacles. One person wrote it this way: you could say it's faith to turn vision into reality. Really, that's what it is. Where I read that was in an article about Bill Bright. How many of you heard of Bill Bright? Bill Bright, for those that haven't heard of him, started Campus Crusades for Christ. And I want to read to you this story about Bill Bright, because I think it exemplifies what we're talking about when it comes to faith. Bill Bright of Campus Crusade for Christ was a clear example of the gift of faith in launching of the largest worldwide ministry in Christianity. This kind of person expresses faith toward God and turns vision into reality. It would be a mistake to try to exercise Bill Bright's faith without Bill Bright's gift of faith. His faith was for a particular task or work. He had the faith to launch out where there was little financial support for a project, and everybody seemed to be against it, and people are discouraging him on every side. God's work carried on in God's way. See, God will always provide, and God will never lack a person in having his support if they have this faith. The person gifted with this faith is characterized by utter dependence upon God, and this gift is a unique assurance that something that we believe to be in God's plan will definitely happen. Now, I look at people like Nancy and Terry, for example, stepping out in faith, doing Jesus Rocks the Redwoods. God told them to do that. They didn't have the money to do those things. They didn't have the ability to do those things, but they abided faithful in that they felt God was calling them to do it. And as they went along and did it, guess what? God provided. I heard a story of Corrie Ten Boom. As she was told to go to a certain place, but she didn't have the money for a train ticket. And the Lord said, "You go." She went to the train depot and, you know, still didn't have the money to get a ticket to get on board the train. All the way right down to the very last moment, somebody came up to her and said, "God told me to give these to you, these tickets." She would have never experienced that had she not stepped out and put one step in front of the other and went to where God wanted her to be, you see. That's the way faith works, folks. And sometimes what God asks you to do doesn't make any sense at all. Nonetheless, when you step out in faith and go that direction, you'll find that God will be there to meet you. Now, Jesus demonstrated what really faith is to his disciples in Mark chapter 11, verse 17 through 26. It says, "Then he taught, saying to them, 'Is it not written, My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations? But you have made it a den of thieves.' And the scribes and the chief Pharisees heard it and sought how they might destroy him. For they feared him because all the people were astonished at his teaching." Now, this is after he had gone into the temple, after he had cast out all the money changers and overturned tables and everything in the temple. And he really kind of pushed the Pharisees and the scribes, you know, aside and rebuke them for their lack of faith, really, and the lack of obedience to what God's desire was for them. And that evening, when he came out of the city, it says, "Now in the morning as they passed by, they saw a fig tree dried up from the roots." Incidentally, the fig tree in Scripture represents the nation of Israel. And what Jesus was doing here, he was doing as a symbol, as a kind of a sign for all to see what he was doing with the nation of Israel. And it says, "And Peter, remembering him, said, 'Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed...'" I'm sorry, I'm going to go back. It says, "Now in the morning they passed by and they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, 'Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed is withered away.' So Jesus answered and said to them, 'Have faith in God.'" That is so significant that I think people miss it. Have faith in God. It doesn't say, have faith in your faith or have faith in yourself. It says, have faith in God. This is an area where I believe that many people in churches miss it. There's doctrine out there, the name it, claim it kind of thing, that if you have, you know, that faith that is called, they call it now faith, you know, but that's, which is ridiculous because that's not what the Scripture's saying, that whatever you say right now, you can claim it and it'll be yours. Listen, the Bible doesn't say that it's our faith. It says it's God's faith. Having faith in Him, trusting Him to do what He wants to do for you. He wants to show Himself strong on your behalf. But it takes a faith in Him, believing that God will do what He says He will do. You see, you've got to take Him at His word. You've got to believe Him. In spite of your circumstances, whether it's external, whether it's within you, maybe even as a sickness or something, you've got to take Him at His word. Anyway, he goes on to say, "For surely I say to you, whoever will say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you will receive them, and you will have them. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone else, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." Now, one of the things that I wanted you to notice about this, in these verses that I just read to you, that Jesus demonstrates what real faith is, okay? But it's connected with forgiveness. And a lot of times people miss that. It's connected with forgiveness. Why? Because forgiveness is an act of faith. Why? How is that? Because a lot of times people will say, well, I just don't feel like forgiving. I can't forgive. I have these feelings of unforgiveness. Again, you must understand that forgiveness is not a feeling. It is a decision. And when you make that determination in your own heart and soul, I'm going to love that person. I'm going to forgive that person. Then the feelings come. They truly do, you know. And God can do a mighty work in you when you exhibit that kind of faith. Besides that, whenever you have odd in your heart, the Bible says if you've got something against your brother, it says leave your gift at the altar and go and make it right with your brother before you come before the Lord. You see, because when you come before the Lord and you've got bitterness and anger in your heart, the Bible says that defiles you. You're defiled before God. And you're asking amiss because of the wars that are going on inside you. Remember what it says in the book of James? Where do these wars come from? It's not talking about outward wars. It's talking about the war inside your heart. Your flesh battling against your spirit, your soul. You know, it comes from the lust within you. And you begin to ask for things, and you ask amiss. Things that are contrary to God's will and His will and His purpose for you. But if you will ask according to His will, with a heart of love and forgiveness towards others, you can expect the hand of God to move in your behalf. That's what faith will do for you. That's what faith will do. Maybe you don't feel like forgiving. Maybe you've got things in your life that you say, well, I'm not ready to give this up yet. Make the determination to live according to how God wants you to live. You take the steps forward in that direction, and God will meet you with each step you take. Do you think it was easy for Peter to step out of that boat? I can guarantee you this. It would have been difficult for me. It'd be difficult because of the natural, you know, natural sense that says, if you step out of this boat and you can't swim, you're going to drown, right? It took a lot of faith. He believed God. But what happened? As soon as he got his eyes off the Lord, that is a picture for us right here and now, folks. When we get our eyes off of the Lord and what he can do, we begin to sink, you see. But if we will keep our eyes focused upon him, that's when the Lord shows himself strong on our behalf. He lifted Peter out of that water. How important for us to remember that it is the power of God working in our lives, and it's not us. We don't have faith in and of ourselves. It's a gift from God. It comes from God. And again, don't let anybody teach you that it is something that comes from us. If we have enough faith, if we build up our faith, well, first you don't have anything that you haven't gotten from God. You see, like I said, faith is a gift of God. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. You know, people say, oh, you know, I have faith, but, you know, folks, faith really isn't faith until it's acted upon. By, like I said, putting one step in front of the other. Going in the direction that God wants you to go. You want your life to be blessed? Then begin to do what God says in His Word. I guarantee you, if you apply God's Word, your life is going to be blessed. The Bible says He will withhold no good thing to those who love and fear Him. But if you got one foot in the world and you got one foot in the things of God, then like Brother Horton used to call this, you're a mugwump. You got your mug on one side and your wump on the other side, you know. And you can't expect God to bless that because that's being half-hearted, you see. You know, the Scripture talks about being hot or cold, you know. We need to get on fire for God, you know, and apply the full counsel of God's Word, because I'm guaranteeing you right now that if you will do that, that will unleash the faith of God in heaven for you. Like I said, God didn't say, don't have the faith of God. We can't attain that. But it has faith in God. Have faith in God and what He can do for you. But again, it starts by you taking the steps. James 2, verse 19 through 26 says, you believe that there is one God? You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But what do you know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? You talk about something that would have been difficult to do, but he went, he took those steps that God told him to take, and God blessed him for it. Do you see that faith was working together with works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? She took her life in her hands. She could have been killed because she hid these men, these spies from Israel when they came into the city. It says, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. That means you can't expect anything. Dead body didn't move. Nothing happens, right? But I'm telling you, whenever you do what God tells you to do, which is one of the problems a lot of people who profess Christianity, is they come to church and they sit in a pew or they sit in the chairs of a church and they think, I'm doing my Christian duty. Therefore, after I leave here, I can go do whatever I want to do. I'm telling you, the old saying, you know, that just going and being in a church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. Really. It's those who put the Word of God into practice and do it. That's where faith is demonstrated, and that's where the power is, you see. And as Christians, as we're doing the Word of God and we're demonstrating the Word of God, we can expect the Word of God to be confirmed to those outside the church through signs and wonders. Convince them of the reality of God. So again, the ability to put the gift of faith in operation is the ability to step out in response to the leading of the Holy Spirit in your life, to do something that you may be afraid to do, something that you wouldn't do otherwise. I've heard it been said that, again, people with this gift can see the invisible, create the incredible, and receive the impossible. And the truth is, like I said, every believer has that measure of faith. Again, if we didn't have a measure of faith, we couldn't be saved. But there are those who do indeed step out in supernatural faith and walk in it. I've seen them in my own life. Again, the purpose of the gift is to not only edify yourself, but more, to edify others, truly lift them up. Again, there's a point to what I'm trying to share with you here. That if you were a believer and you were surrounding yourself with people who were doubters, people who are unbelieving. The Bible says evil communications corrupts good morals, right? So if that's true, wouldn't the reverse also be true also? That if you surround yourself with people full of faith, that it's going to increase your faith? I believe that's true. We ought to be surrounding ourselves with people who are full of faith and those that don't doubt God, but take Him at His Word and live His Word. There's an illustration I found that I thought was quite good. There was a man one day whose wife was very ill, and it was in the frontier days, and he had to get to a place that had medicine to save his wife's life. The only problem was that it was wintertime, and in order to get that person, to get to that person with the medicine, he had to cross a lake. The lake had been iced over. His wife's life depended upon it. So he set up, so he had to get up and cross the old cold lake that was been covered with ice. He was terrified. He was concerned that the ice would break. Scared to death, he spurned on by love for his wife. He got down on his hands and his knees, and he inched along so ever carefully. All of a sudden, he felt a rumbling on the ice. He was even more terrified. Maybe the ice was cracking. The rumbling got louder. It became thunderous, and the man was living in terror. But as the noise got closer, he looked up, and behind him he saw a man driving a team of horses across the ice. The horses pulled the carriage, and it was loaded with a bunch of boxes, and it just went thundering across the ice. All of a sudden, the man stood up and started walking, and then running. And all of a sudden, this man who was full of fear became a man full of confidence. And he learned something about the ice. He learned that if he could hold on, he learned that if it could hold a team of horses thundering across it, it certainly could hold him. So the point is that if you want to have more confidence in God, then hang around someone who's riding with God with a team of horses so that you can know that he's carrying, he can carry you in whatever you're facing. Find somebody who's been where you are and has experienced God's deliverance. Again, their story of faith will encourage you. I thought, man, that is a good illustration, because that's exactly what we need to do, folks. Again, surround yourself with people who are people of faith and truly trust God and are living God's Word. Verse 9, the latter part of that verse that I wanted to talk about was the gift of healing. Now, Jesus said, these signs would follow them that believe in the book of Mark. Again, one of the signs was the laying on of hands on somebody who was sick, that they would be healed. What I find interesting about this, it says the word, when it says the word gifts, it's plural. It's gifts. And the question is, what does this mean, gifts? He gives us the gifts of healing. And I think it probably means that there are various methods of healing, different ways that God uses us to be vehicles that we can lay hands on people, or and in the way that he does heal people. For example, in the book of Acts 19, verse 11 through 12, it says, now God worked unusual miracles by the hand of Paul. These were unusual miracles. Listen. So that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Here's the thing you got to understand: is a lot of spirits of infirmities are in people and cause sickness. And so often people forget, these are things that, again, they don't come out except by much prayer and fasting. You got to spend time. The way that people look at things now is, you know, I got the gift of healing. Well, what I'm going to do, I'm going to go out, I'm going to get me a board of directors, and I'm going to start up an evangelistic ministry, and I'm start holding crusades, healing crusades, and have people come, and I'll pray for them, and they'll be healed. That's not the way it works. I believe the gift of healing is used in conjunction with the gift of faith and with discernment. Acts chapter 14, verse 8 through 10, it says, and in Lystra, a certain man with strength in his without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. Listen, and then Paul, the man heard Paul speaking, Paul observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, there was discernment there, see, said with a loud voice, stand up straight on your feet. And he leaped up and walked. Now, where did this demand faith on the man's part? Because he couldn't walk. He stood up. Like when Jesus said to the man who had a withered hand, stretch out your hand. He had a withered hand. He had to at least make the effort to put out his hand. You see that in Scripture, don't you? And faith to be healed. I believe that this is a gift that should be common amongst God's people. And again, the reason I believe it isn't is because, listen, we have either forgotten or we just simply do not realize the benefits that God has given His people. We are reminded in Scripture that we are not to forget. David wrote this psalm, Psalm 103, verse 1 through 5. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. It starts with not forgetting who you are in Christ. And when we forget our benefits, folks, again, it's a lack of faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Those who come to Him must first believe that He is and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. I think Abraham Lincoln actually put it into perspective. In a speech made in 1863, Abraham Lincoln said, "We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace and too proud to pray to the God that made us." Wise words, and I think that's very true. Because if you go to a third world country, you'll see the miraculous happen all the time. One of the problems is we're too educated here, and we trust in our own resources rather than in God. Plain and simple. So we have forgotten the gracious hand that blesses us. We in America, we need to wake up, we need to look up and pray up and praise up. Amen? How many of you ever heard of Smith Wigglesworth? Smith Wigglesworth was a mighty man of God. This is the way I believe the gift of healing was to be used. Not to be exploited by some evangelist. But this man, I'm telling you, he would simply go and find the people who were sick, go into their houses without fanfare, and he would pray, and he would pray, and he would pray. We can learn a lot from these old saints. I want to read to you from one of the sermons of Smith Wigglesworth, what he says here. And I want you to think about these words. Take them to heart, because there are many here who have affliction in their body right now. And I think that we can learn a lot from, again, men like this. He said, "The gift of healing are so varied. You may go and see 10 people, and every case is different. I am never happier in the Lord than when I am in a bedroom with a sick person. I have had more revelations of the Lord's presence when I have ministered to the sick at their bedsides than at any other time. It is as your heart goes out to the needy ones in deep compassion that the Lord manifests His presence. You are able to locate their position. It is then that you know that you must be filled with the Spirit to deal with the conditions that are before you. Where people are in sickness, you find frequently that they are dense about Scripture. They usually know 3 scriptures, though. They know about Paul's thorn in the flesh. They know how Paul told Timothy to take a little wine for his stomach's sake. They told and they how that they left Paul, that Paul left someone sick somewhere, but they forget his name, and they don't remember the name of the place. They don't know where the chapter is. But most people think that they have a thorn in the flesh. The chief thing is dealing with a person who is sick is to locate their exact position. As you are ministering under the Spirit's power, the Lord will let you see just that which will be more helpful and most faith-inspiring to them. When I was in the plumbing business, I enjoyed praying for the sick. Urgent calls would come in, and I would have no time to wash. And with my hands all black, I would preach to these sick ones, and my heart would be all aglow with love. You must have your heart in that. In the thing which you pray for the sick, you have to get right to the bottom of the cancer with the divine compassion, and then you will see the gifts of the Spirit in operation. I was called at 10 o'clock one night to pray for a young person given up by the doctor who was dying of consumption. As I looked, I saw that unless God undertook, it was impossible for her to live. I turned to the mother and I said, "Well, mother, you will have to go to bed." And she said, "Oh, I have not had my clothes off for 3 weeks." And he said to the daughters, "You will have to go to bed." But they did not want to go. It was the same as with the son. So I put my overcoat on and I said, "Goodbye, I'm off." And they said, "Oh, don't leave us." I said, "I can do nothing here." And they said, "Oh, if you will stop, we will all go to bed." I knew that God would move nothing in an atmosphere where mere natural sympathy and unbelief was. They all went to bed and stayed, and I was surely And that was surely a time as I knelt by that bed face to face with death and with the devil. But God can change the hardest situation and make you know that He is Almighty. Then the fight came. It seemed as though the heavens were brass. Anybody been that way? Praying, it seems like the heavens brass. I prayed from 11 to 3:30 in the morning, and I saw the glimmering light on the face of the sufferer, and I saw her pass away. The devil said, "Now you are done for. You have come from Bradford, and the girl has died in your hands." And I said, "It can't be. God did not send me here for nothing. This is a time to change strength." I remember the passage which said, "Men ought always to pray and not to faint." Death had taken place, but I knew that my God was all-powerful and that He had split the Red Sea, and He is just the same today. It was a time when I would not have no, and God said yes. I looked at the window, and that moment, face to face with Jesus, His presence appeared to me. And it seemed as though a million rays of light were coming from His face. As He looked at the one who had just passed away, the color came back to the face. She rolled over and fell asleep. Then I had a glorious time. In the morning, she woke early, put on a dressing gown, and walked to the piano. She started to play and sing a wonderful song. The mother and the sister and the brother all came down to listen. The Lord had undertaken. A miracle had been wrought. The Lord is calling us along this way. I am thanking God for difficult cases. The Lord has called us into a heart union with Himself. He wants His bride to have one heart and one spirit with Him and to do what He Himself loved to do. That case had to be a miracle. The lungs were gone. They were just in shreds. But the Lord restored the lungs and they were perfectly sound. There is a fruit of the Spirit that must accompany the gift of healing, and that is long-suffering. The man who is going through with God to be used in healing must be a man of long suffering. He must always be ready with a word of comfort. If the sick one is in distress and helpless and does not see everything eye to eye with you, you must bear with him. The Lord Jesus Christ was filled with compassion and lived and moved in a place of long suffering, and we will have to get to that place if we are to help needy ones. Now that, again, I apologize for my inability to read that eloquently, but the point is that He took the time. He was long-suffering. He continued to pray. Folks, God indeed still heals today. We've got to stay with it, though. We can't give up. Even it seems like there's no answer. You still pray. You keep praying. And I believe the admonition given to us by Smith here is a valid one for us. Men ought always to pray and not give up. Now I'm going to share, it's a lengthy scripture, but I want to share this with you because it demonstrates to us that even the Old Testament prophets that were mightily used of the Lord, who were filled with the Spirit, tarried and prayed. It was not just calling people up and boom, they were healed. You know, it took some time sometimes. You see, sometimes it takes time to develop faith. You see, sometimes answer doesn't come immediately because God is trying our faith. Do you believe that? In 2 Kings 4, verse 8 through 37, there's a story. It says, "Now it happened one day that Elijah went to Shunem, and where there was a notable woman, and she persuaded him to eat food. So it was, as often as he passed by, he would turn in there and eat some food. And she said to her husband, 'Look now, I know that this is a holy man of God who passes by us regularly. Please let us make a small upper room on the wall and let us put a bed for him there and a table and a chair and a lampstand. And so it will be whenever he comes to us, he can turn in there.' And it happened one day that he came there and he turned into the upper room and lay down there. Then he said to Gehazi, his servant, 'Called the Shunammite woman,' and when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said to him, 'Say now to her, look, you have been concerned for us with this care. What can I do for you? Do you want me to speak on your behalf to the king or the commander of the army?' And she answered, I dwell among my own people. So she said, what then is to be done for her? And Gehazi said, actually, she has no son, and her husband is old. So he said, call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the doorway. And he said, about this time next year, you shall embrace a son. And she said, no, my lord, man of God, do not lie to your maidservant. Do you think she showed some unbelief there? Yeah. Remember Sarah? She laughed. You see? God's faithful even when we're not. That's something we must remember. But the woman conceived and she bore a son when the appointed time had come, of which Elijah had told her. And the child grew. And now it happened one day that he went out to his father and to the reapers. And he said to his father, my head, my head. So he said to his servant, carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him up and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees until noon, and then he died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. And she called to her husband and said, please send some of the young men, one of the donkeys, that I may run to the man of God and come back. So he said, why are you going to him today? It is neither the new moon nor the Sabbath. And she said, it is well. I want you to think about that for a moment. He didn't know that his son had died. What did she say? It is well. Talk about a demonstration of faith. You see? And she saddled the donkey, and the servant said, drive. And she said to her servant, drive and go forward. Do not slacken the pace for me unless I tell you. So she departed and went to the man of God at Mount Carmel. So it was, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to his servant Gehazi, look, the Shunammite woman, please run now and meet her and say to her, is it well with you? And so, is it well with you, with her husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, it is well. There's another demonstration there of faith. Now, when she came to the man of God at the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to push her away, but the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is in deep distress. And the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me. I think there's something in that too, is that just because you are a man of God or a woman of God, and God's used you in the past, there's no guarantee he's going to do it in the future. God may hide something from you. God may choose not to do something, you see. Then he said to Gehazi, get yourself ready and take my staff in your hand and be on your way. And if you meet anyone, do not greet him. And if anyone greets you, do not answer him, but lay my staff on the child's face, on the face of the child. And then the mother of the child said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So he arose and followed her. Now Gehazi went on ahead of them and laid his staff on the face of the child. But there was neither voice nor hearing. Therefore he went back to meet him and told him, saying, the child has not wakened. And when Elijah came to the house, there was the child lying dead on the bed. He went in, therefore, and shut the door behind the two of them and prayed to the Lord. And when he went up, he lay on the child and put his mouth to his mouth, his eyes to his eyes, his hands to his hands, and he stretched out on the child, and the flesh of the child became warm. He turned and he walked back and forth in the house, and again he went up and stretched himself out on him, and the child sneezed seven times, and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi, and he said, call the Shunammite woman. So he called her, and when she came in to him, he said, pick up your son. And so she went in and fell at his feet and bowed to the ground, and then she picked up her son and went out. Now, there's a point, again, to all this I want to share with you, and that's the fact that, you know, he sent his servant first, laid that staff on that child's face. Nothing happened. He could have given up, right? But he didn't. What did he do? He goes in there himself, and he stretches out on that child like a cross, you know. And he gets up. He notices that child's a little warm. He does it again. It says, and the child sneezes seven times and awakes. Demonstration of faith like that. Believing God in spite of the fact that everything that you see in front of you says nothing's going to happen. Elijah demonstrated this whenever he was praying for rain. And he says, Gehazi, go and see. There's a cloud. And he looks at the person. There's nothing there. And he goes, says, go and see again. He goes and sees, and he looks, and he says, there's a cloud that's about the size of a man's fist. And pretty soon he goes back, and he says, then there's a big storm coming. Folks, this is the way faith works. Taking God at His word in spite of the fact that everything that you see, everything that you hear, you know, indicates that it's not there. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. You're here today, you got an illness, a sickness in your body, you think, there's just no way. I seem to have read somewhere in the scripture where it says, all things are possible to him that believes. God can heal. He still heals today. Whatever your sickness may be, whatever situation you're going through today, step out in faith. We ask you, come up here and let us pray with you. If you want to be healed, step out in faith and come and be healed. If nothing happens, what do? You keep coming back. Men ought to keep on praying and not cease. Amen? You keep on asking, keep on seeking. That's demonstrating faith. Well, I'm going to stop there for today, but I want you to think about that. And we're going to take the time to pray for people. And we're going to pray with you and believe God. All things are possible to him that believes. God still works. I read those scriptures, hopefully, to inspire faith in you to realize the promises of God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. As it says in the book of Micah, I am the Lord and I do not change. Just because we are not living back in the days of apostles. Again, a lot of people say, well, the gifts of God petered out when Peter petered out. No, they're available for you now and always will be. But we've got to take God at His word. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Those who come to Him must first believe that He is and a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Would you bow your heads with me? First of all, I want to give an invitation to you here today. If you're here and you know the Lord, I rejoice in that. And I know the angels of heaven rejoice in that. But if you're here today and you've never made that public confession before others, the Bible says, unless you confess me before men, then neither will I confess you before my heavenly Father and His angels. I want to encourage you to make that public confession today. Just call upon the name of the Lord. You know, we'll take the time to pray with you. You know, and the Bible says, whoever comes to Him, He will in no wise cast out. It doesn't matter who you are or what you've done. Jesus died for you, and He wants to give you eternal life. And He wants to give you good things. Again, He wants to show Himself strong on your behalf. Have faith in God, not faith in your faith. Have faith in Christ's faith, in what He has done for you. And the miraculous can happen. If you're here and you've not made that decision for Jesus, would you be willing to lift your hand right now? Anybody at all?